Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to the end, Lord willing. The title of today's message, Friends and Partners in the Gospel, is another title I like, Turning the World Upside Down with the Help of a Few of My Friends. I like that one. Turning the World Upside Down with the Help of a Few of My Friends. Friends and Partners in the Gospel. In preface to Colossians 4, verse 7, I want to read John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends. For all the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Friends and partners in the gospel. That's what we see in the closing paragraphs, the closing sentences of Colossians chapter 4. And that's what we see in John 15, verses 9 through 17, that this concept of friendship was not originated with the Apostle Paul, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united as friends, amazingly, shockingly even, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says unto us, I have called you friends. Jesus instructs us on how to be friends. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what we see amongst Paul and his friends and partners in the gospel, that they are laying down their life for the friend, Jesus Christ, together as friends, as brothers in Christ Jesus, who chose us and appointed us together that we should go and bear fruit. So we labor, dear saints, as friends of Jesus. We labor as friends and partners in the gospel that we might bear fruit. And we see that relationship and we see that labor played out in these closing verses of Colossians chapter 4. Particular names, particular individuals listed, each one slightly different than the other, but all united in Christ, all united as friends of Christ and co-laborers in the work of Christ to bear fruit for Christ and His glory. Read there with me in Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Tychicus, named first in this list of friends and partners in the gospel. Tychicus, pronounced a beloved brother. And there are others that make that title, but not all. Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus epitomizes John 15, 9 through 17, and Paul with him as friends and partners in the gospel. Beloved brethren, faithful ministers, fellow servants in the Lord. Tychicus is a type we should all aspire to, is a man to pattern our lives after, partnering with others in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A faithful minister, a fellow servant, doulos of Christ. And he has a specific task when he arrives there to the church of Colossae, a specific task. He's going to tell them all the news about Paul. He's going to tell them of Paul's sufferings for Christ. He's going to tell them of Paul's sufferings for the gospel, for the redemption of souls. He's going to tell them of Paul's persecution and of Paul's hope to yet be freed to return to full service unto his King, preaching Christ to all nations once again, preaching repentance to all nations in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. So he sent from Paul to them to deliver this good news, this hard news about the Apostle Paul, and that he might know their circumstances and deliver that back to the Apostle Paul, and that he might comfort their hearts, that he, Tychicus, might be a comfort to them, as they no doubt were praying for the Apostle Paul, praying for his freedom, praying for his protection, praying that doors would be opened for him for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, this is our dear brother, Tychicus, who one day you shall meet. Meet him again over in Ephesians 6, verse 21, where it says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, the Apostle Paul writing once again, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your heart. So the Apostle Paul is sending Tychicus to the church of Colossae, sending Tychicus to the Ephesians or the Laodiceans. More on that a little bit later. He's sending him there to encourage them that they might be comforted and to inform them of all that is occurring with the Apostle Paul. And don't forget that the Apostle Paul is the foremost general on the planet Earth in the Lord's army. And so what is occurring with the Apostle Paul matters. And they would want to know. They would be very concerned. They would be very much engaged in their hearts and in their prayers and no doubt even in their plans. And so this Tychicus is sent with a message, and he's sent to comfort, and he's sent on Paul's behalf. And he's also sent with a letter for the church of Colossae, and a letter for the Laodiceans and Ephesians. He is carrying the very word of God unto them, inspired, inerrant, and preserved through the power of the Holy Spirit. What a precious gift he is bringing to them, and no doubt they will find great comfort in that. In Acts 20, verses 1 through 6, we find our brother Tychicus there with Paul on his third and final missionary journey. It says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. and Sopater of Berea accompanied them to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. That's a lot of information packed into those few verses, a lot of names, a lot of places, but what you get is this traveling group of disciples, this group of friends engaged in turning the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Traveling from city to city, nation to nation, unleashing the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Calling all men everywhere to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They were on a grand adventure as friends and partners in the gospel. They are the crack troops, the special forces of the Lord Jesus Christ, deep behind enemy lines. They are planting the church for the first time in the earth, and then going back around a second time to encourage them and further it once again, and then going one more time, one final time, to encourage, strengthen, and impart greater understanding and wisdom to Christ's church that they planted by sowing the seed, the Word of God, boldly and faithfully in the earth. It's incredibly exciting. And dear saints, I hope you can identify with that. Every church should be able to identify with this group of friends and partners in the gospel. Every church should be able to identify with Paul turning the world upside down with the help of a few of his friends. Because every church has been given elders, and every elder has been commanded to do the work of the evangelist and to say unto the sheep of the Lord's fold, follow me as I follow Christ, and turn the world upside down to claim their city like the first church and the first Christians claimed Jerusalem for Christ and filled it with the doctrine of Christ. Despite opposition from the Jews who saw the gospel as heresy worthy of death, despite opposition from Rome who saw the gospel as heresy worthy of death. Interestingly, the Jews accused them of being polytheist and saying there was more than one God. Thus they were heretics worthy of death. And Romans accused them of being atheists because they rejected the great horde of Roman gods and said there was only one God who was three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were opposed on all sides, which is why the Lord Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. You're under my authority, and every other authority will oppose you, but you're under my authority. And so you go to every nation and preach repentance in my name, despite what the earthly authorities might say. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 16, we find Tychicus once again, this letter bearer, this good news and bad news bearer, this man sent on Paul's behalf to the church of Colossae and the church of Ephesus and Laodicea. It says in 2 Timothy 4:9, be diligent to come to me quickly, Paul writing to Timothy, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Why does he send Tychicus to Ephesus? To relieve Pastor Timothy, so Pastor Timothy would be free to visit Paul, which is what he said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. The elder of Ephesus, Timothy, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, needed to be relieved. And Tychicus was the faithful man who Paul selected to send to relieve him that he might come and visit and encourage and be encouraged by the Apostle Paul. And if you have any understanding of what is written in 2 Timothy to Timothy, you know Paul desperately wanted to spend a little time with him, to bolster him, to strengthen him, that he might stand firm and finish well. And so Tychicus is that man selected to go and to relieve him, that he might come and visit the Apostle Paul in his final imprisonment before he would be put to death. In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, it says, When I send Artemas to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. And once again, we find that Tychicus is always on hand. He's always there. He's always ready to serve the Lord wherever he might be most useful. He's always ready to help advance the kingdom of God. He's always ready to go and stand in the gap if there's a gap to be stood in. If there's a hole to be filled in the line, Tychicus says, here am I, send me. And the Apostle Paul is ready to send him. And it would seem that he goes and fulfills whatever mission he's sent on, and he returns ready to be sent again. It would seem the Apostle Paul is a general in the Lord's army, and Tychicus is a captain ready to go and fight a good fight wherever he is needed. Praise the Lord for men like Tychicus, who stood at Paul's side with all the world raining down its hate, with all the world raining down its opposition upon Paul. Tychicus, again and again, is found there with Paul, engaged as a friend and partner of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Tychicus. In verse 9, we find another character, unique from Tychicus and yet united as a friend and partner in the gospel with the Apostle Paul and his other friends and partners, this crack unit, this special forces unit operating deep behind enemy lines. And this man's name is Onesimus. Onesimus, also known as Onesiphorus in other texts. But here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, with Onesimus. And so Tychicus, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So Onesimus is sent actually with Tychicus. Onesimus is coming with Tychicus to deliver these letters to Laodicea, to Ephesus, to Colossae, and one more letter you know from last time. Onesimus is called a faithful and beloved brother. Faithful and beloved brother. What a wonderful thing to be called by the Apostle Paul in the inspired, inerrant, and preserved word for all time. Now, none of us are going to make it into the inspired, inerrant, preserved word, but that would be a wonderful thing to be called at your funeral. That would be a wonderful thing to be called by friends and family and brothers and sisters in Christ. That would be a wonderful thing to have written on your tombstone between those two dates where that little dash is. That is your life. That little dash should be a dash of faithfulness as a beloved brother, united with friends and partners in the service of the King and the proclamation of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom of Christ, united together in that great commission under the authority of the King of Kings, who has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Saints, get that picture. We're the soldiers of the Lord. We're the army of the Lord. We're under the highest authority. There is no higher authority. And we're gladly subject to earthly authorities in every way possible until the earthly authorities are at odds with the authority. The authority of our King. And then we press on and we press in. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They would know him. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Last time we learned that Onesimus was a slave. A slave that had run away. A slave that in God's good providence had run away and met the Apostle Paul. A slave that in God's amazing grace was brought to repentance and faith under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In the book known as Philemon, a letter to a man, a letter to a slave owner who had become a Christian. A letter written by the hand of the Apostle Paul, delivered by Tychicus and Onesimus on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon. A letter that says this in verses 8 through 24, Philemon 8 says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold," Paul writing, "in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, his son in the faith, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you." Why? He ran away. You know, what kind of a servant was he? He obviously was not gladly rendering service to Philemon. He ran away. "He once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him." That is my own heart. Receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me. Receive this man as it were my own heart. Philemon. "Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my own," or "in my chains for the gospel." That on your behalf. See, I wanted to keep him, but I send him to you as my own heart. A grand display of my love for you as a brother. I wanted to keep him, that he might minister to me in my chains for the furtherance of the gospel. That's a good motive. And yet he sent him as a great display of love, wanting Philemon to free him to serve Christ in the service of the Apostle Paul. Verse 14, "But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be done by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." Dear saints, we've spoken in the past to this, that the Word of God ultimately is given to reveal to us the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the glorious gospel of salvation by grace through faith, not of works, grace through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. That is the mission of God's Word. That is the chief message of God's Word, is the gospel, to set sinners free from sin, to redeem them unto God through the blood of the Lamb by grace through faith. There are moral teaching certainly in the Word of God, but the gospel was not given, and Jesus Christ did not come primarily to set earthly captives free, but to set spiritual captives free. However, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God lived out consistently and applied consistently to individuals and cultures sets the captive free. And I think it's glorious that Onesimus helped Tychicus carry the letter to his earthly slave owner that he might be set free to be a slave of Jesus Christ, a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this letter, we see the seed of that which would become the Christian conviction that would bring an end to slavery around the globe. That is the glory of God's grace to sinners and sinful cultures. And I praise the Lord for that abundant grace. So Onesimus, a faithful, beloved brother who is one of you. Onesimus, a friend and partner in the gospel of Tychicus and the Apostle Paul, coming to deliver the book of Philemon to his owner from the hand of the Apostle Paul. Coming to deliver the book of Colossians to the Colossians, and coming to deliver what we know as Ephesians to Laodicea and Ephesus. Tychicus and Onesimus. And then third, Aristarchus. Aristarchus, verse 10a. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. We find Aristarchus in Acts 19, 28 and 29 with the Apostle Paul. He just kind of shows up there out of the blue. No doubt there are other details you can find out about in heaven. And don't forget, you get to meet these men. They are your friends and partners in the gospel as well. Look to them as such. You will one day meet these men. We find Aristarchus, though, there with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has raised up a ruckus. He has gone in preaching Christ crucified. And the silversmith guild is disturbed to the core of their very being. They're calling for his blood. They want him dead. But they can't lay hands on him. So what do? They lay hands on his friends and partners in the gospel. And that's called collateral damage, perhaps. I don't know. But sometimes it happens that way. And so they get arrested and they are questioned, and ultimately they are released. And did they run home? Were they scared? Well, perhaps they were scared but pressed on. But they did not run home. No, they pressed on, for we find them in Acts 20, verse 4, where it says, "And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians." And we find out there that Aristarchus is a Thessalonian. "And Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia." And again, we see this group of men united in the service of Christ, united in the valiant ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ in places where you live and die for what you believe. They went in boldly preaching Christ from the rooftops, continually under the threat of death, continually under the threat of starvation and disease. And they counted it all joy to suffer various trials by the grace of God. And no doubt their trials would fill many more books. The book of Acts is just a brief record of the early church. We find Aristarchus again at the end of Acts, in Acts 27, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship from Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." So Aristarchus is continuing on the grand adventure. The Apostle Paul is under arrest. The Apostle Paul is sent to Italy, to Rome ultimately, where he will die. And he's under the charge of Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And Aristarchus is sailing along with Paul. And I wonder about the details, the meager luggage they must have had. They didn't have the four-wheeled, nice, handle pulling out suitcases we have. I'm sure it wasn't all waterproof. And I'm sure that Roman government, unless Aristarchus was also under arrest, they were not paying Aristarchus's way. So I imagine that the church and the surrounding regions were helping to fund them on their missionary journey. But now their missionary journey is kind of, it's going wherever Rome should bid it. And wherever they were going, they were proclaiming Christ. But they're proclaiming Christ even as the Apostle Paul is under arrest for proclaiming Christ. This is a dangerous endeavor indeed. And yet there Aristarchus and others are with Paul to the bitter end. A beautiful picture of faithfulness as friends and partners in the gospel. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He's the only one designated as that. And so it would seem perhaps he was on Rome's tab going with Paul to Italy. But they're not all called fellow prisoners. Maybe Aristarchus is called this because he is actually at that very time a fellow prisoner. And maybe others speculate because he is so committed to being at the Apostle Paul's side. We never see him, like Tychicus, being sent away on a mission. He is just seen at the Apostle Paul's side. So maybe he's a prisoner by choice. For he'll not abandon Paul. He'll be with Paul to the end. And we've already seen Tychicus back there in Philemon. In verse 24, the Apostle Paul introduces him there to Philemon, saying, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and my fellow laborers. My fellow laborers. That's what we are in Christ. We're friends and laborers, partners in the Lord's harvest. Laboring together. One of my first jobs was dairy farming. And dairy farming is labor. You get up, I don't know, 3 a.m. or so. You show up 4 a.m. or so. And you labor in the dark long before it's daylight. And then when daylight comes, and sometimes before daylight, you're out in the fields. And in the early morning, it's usually damp. And then the heat turns on in Iowa. If you've ever been out to the Midwest and in the summertime, it's gloriously hot and humid, wonderfully humid. And you labor all day in the sun baling hay, and then you go back, and those cows, they just keep coming back. They want to be milked twice a day, and there's the afternoon milking. And sometimes then the hay baling commences once more late into the night under lights. And you go high up into these barns that are roofed with sheet metal, corrugated steel, and the sun beating down there. It's like an oven. It's a glorious labor. You're filthier than you can imagine. I won't even describe what you smell like at the end of such a day. But there's a sweet camaraderie in it. You're united in it. And I love those guys I worked with. Love them. Miss them. And dear saints, I was laboring for, you know, $5 an hour. I think 7, maybe it was 10, on a really, really, if it went over 100 degrees, we got a significant bonus. And I never thought I was getting paid too little. The pay was almost bonus. As a young man, I wanted to be out there and be a man. I wanted to get the job done. I wanted to be with these other men and young men. Saints, that's how we should feel about the labor that we render unto our Lord. The labor that we enter into together. Friends and partners in labor. We're laboring together for the faith. We're laboring together for souls. We're laboring together for the glory of God. And there will be hardships. There will be heat. There'll be cold, there'll be persecution, maybe arrest, maybe imprisonment, but there will be glory, and there will be satisfaction, and there will be victory. And at the end of the day, you'll not get a paycheck, $5 or $10 an hour on a really hot day. At the end of the day, you get well done, good and faithful servant. At the end of the day, you enter into the kingdom of the Lord, which He has prepared for you, where the very streets are gold. These men had fixed their eyes on the goal. They had fixed their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. They had counted the cost and they considered it worthy. And they were pressing onward in Christ Jesus. Verse 10b, we meet another well-known man, more well-known than any of the rest of these men we've thus listed, only less well-known than one other man on the list who's yet to be listed. That man is Luke. But in 10b it says, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. unique completely from any of the other introductions or remarks that he makes about these friends and partners in the gospel. Mark, who we know, of course, to be John Mark, who we know, of course, to later have written the Gospel of Mark, who we know to be a disciple of Peter, who we believe to be a son in the faith of Peter, meaning Peter led him to Christ. John Mark, the son of Barnabas, or excuse me, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Why the instruction that they received previous? Why the specific comment that if he comes to you, welcome him? Because we also know of John Mark that there was a time where he fell away. There was a time when the Apostle Paul had rejected John Mark outright, would have nothing to do with him. John Mark began well. As the cousin of Barnabas, he was well connected. John Mark began well, and he's found with Barnabas and with Paul in the service of the Lord. John Mark began well, and then he's found with his mother Mary, inviting the church to their home. And it would seem that John Mark's father is deceased, and yet the family is a family of some means, and they have a home of some size, and they're inviting the early church to their home in Acts 12, verse 12. We know in Acts 4, verse 36 and 37 that Barnabas, his cousin, also seems to be a man of some means because he has this property which he sells, and then he lays the money at the feet of the apostles. And so he seems to come from a family of some relative wealth. And he is connected to Barnabas. He is connected to Peter. In 1 Peter 5:13 it says, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you," speaking of the church, "greet you, and so does Mark, my son." That's a good spiritual heritage, to be a son in the faith of Peter. In Acts 12, verse 25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And so he's tagging along. They're a trio there. That's a trio to be part of, Barnabas and Peter and John Mark. And then Acts 13, verses 2 through 5, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they went to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." And so in Acts 13, we see in a more official capacity, Barnabas and Saul sent out, and now John as their assistant, doing what? Preaching the word of God. Preaching the word of God. City to city, place to place. However, in Acts 15, 36 through 41, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, Barnabas was determined, let me hit the pause button briefly there, where we had preached the word of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Go to all nations and preach repentance. That's their mission. That's our mission. It has not changed. And we are still friends and partners in the gospel doing that. Verse 37, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." And so it's commonly known that John Mark at some point in time abandoned the work, abandoned the gospel, abandoned the ministry of the word of God and departed. And I want to ask what happened with John Mark, and why here in Colossians is Paul compelled to say, this John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Why is there this black mark on John Mark that has to be overcome? Why is there a stigma on John Mark? Did he just go home because he got tired, got sick, had some level of worldly interest, or is there something more at stake here? And you know I'm suggesting there's something more going on. In Galatians chapter 2, you recall that Peter was corrected by the apostle Paul. For what? Judaizing. He was going apostate. He was leaving the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was adding to the finished work of Jesus Christ just a minor insignificant thing. Circumcision. Little circumcision. So Jesus, all of faith, all of grace, plus circumcision. Oh, and sorry, some dietary restrictions. And that's called Judaizing. That's called nullifying grace. That's what Galatians makes very, very clear. In Galatians 2, verse 11, it says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face." Paul withstood Peter to his face. Who is Peter to John Mark? His spiritual father. Paul told Barnabas, "I'm not even going to take John Mark." Who is Barnabas to John Mark? His earthly cousin. Galatians 2, verse 12. "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." And sometimes we forget that Peter's Judaizing, Peter's apostasy, Peter's hypocrisy affected others. And it specifically affected one other by the name of Barnabas, who was cousin to John Mark. And so we have every reason to believe that what motivated John Mark to depart from them was very likely some level of angst over this very issue. And the Apostle Paul was not ready to gloss over that until there was clear and definite repentance. And I think this is an important point, because I've heard far too many pastors readily, joyfully, almost giddily criticize the Apostle Paul, looking to find a chink in his spiritual armor. Look there, he was hard-hearted and unforgiving with poor John Mark. Should have been more like Barnabas. Now, the Word of God doesn't criticize Paul for saying, "No, I'll have no part of John Mark. I'll not take him with me." And the Lord worked good out of that. Barnabas went and ministered the gospel. Paul went and ministered the gospel. The Lord was sovereign in that. And yet I believe the Apostle Paul was completely holy and absolutely right to hold off on reestablishing John Mark as a servant of the gospel, a minister of the gospel, until he had proven out his character and his theology. And remember, bad theology always affects your character. The fact of him abandoning them out there is all really we usually look at. But I believe the reason of the abandonment on the missionary field is found in Galatians 2, 11 through 13, and found in John Mark's close relationship with Peter, his spiritual father, who got rebuked before all, and his cousin, who also would be included in that rebuke. Now, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. With time and repentance, John Mark is restored. In Philemon, once again, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." And so later on in Paul's ministry, John Mark is approved. John Mark is part of the ministry. John Mark is now being sent with Tychicus and Onesimus and the others to these churches to minister to them. And they are fellow laborers. John Mark is at full status as a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. And saints, we should take encouragement in that. At times, some will stray. They will begin to apostatize. They will get caught up with some form of Judaizing. And there will be a necessary separation, a necessary division until such a time as they should be granted repentance. And they may never be granted repentance, but praise God, some like John Mark are. And they are restored and they are fellow laborers again. And we count John Mark and those like him as a warning to us all that we take heed lest we stumble. but by the grace of God, there go any of us. And we don't glory in yesterday's faithful laborers. No, we glory in Christ today and pray He'll make us faithful today and hold us fast for tomorrow. For many start out well, but we must finish well. And some in the midst stray, but praise God they come back and finish well. So praise the Lord for John Mark, who went on as Peter's disciple to write Peter's gospel. And that's really what Mark is. For Mark wasn't there. Peter was. And you know how Peter's always rushing in, outrunning John and whatnot? Well, John Mark's gospel is a rushed gospel. Has Peter's penmanship on it, so to speak. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Those are some of the last words that Paul ever penned for Christ. Get John Mark. Get him. He's useful to me. Meaning he's useful to Christ and His gospel. Praise the Lord. Verse 11, "And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me." Jesus, who is called Justice. Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, Justice, Righteous, the Savior, Righteous One. Interesting name for a man to be called, but that's His name. "These are my only fellow laborers, partners, friends." That's what we are in Christ. Workers for Christ, laborers for Christ, soldiers for Christ, friends of Christ, and one another in our labor for Christ. Jesus, who is called Justice, "These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God." Now, you would think, right, the Apostle Paul would be forced to reject people and say, no, you should stay home. No, somebody's got to raise a family. No. Somebody's got to, work and provide for the ministry of the gospel so we can carry it forth. You would think that the saints would be rushing in to serve alongside of this champion, this general of the faith. But that is not the case. "These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God." For the kingdom of God. Workers, laborers, gospel servants, kingdom advancers. "My only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me." You recall Romans chapter 11. I don't have time to go there and unpack it. But Paul discusses the issue of how it is that Israel rejected their Messiah. And he says, "But there is a remnant according to the election of grace." The elect are there. And he raises his hand as one of them. Saul, who is now Paul. And there were others, and yet they were few. They were precious few, and they were precious in that there were only few of them. And that God's grace was upon them, and that they were of the circumcised. They were of the covenant of Israel and of the covenant of Christ's blood. They were his brethren nationally, and his brethren spiritually, and his co-laborers practically. "Fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, they have proved to be a comfort to me." As we labor together, we comfort one another, we encourage one another, we strengthen one another by just being alongside one another. On a battlefield, you're fighting for your nation, you're fighting for the values of your nation, but more than that, you're fighting for the men on either side of you, those whom you love. Now, as we fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to advance the kingdom of Christ, we are always foremost fighting for the King, for the name and glory of the King, for the advancement of His kingdom, for the redemption of the precious souls of men and women. But praise the Lord for the camaraderie we have, for the comfort we have, for the joy and blessing we have as we labor alongside, as we fight alongside friends and partners in the gospel, like Jesus, who is called justice. We're not going to call any of you that. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a doulos of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. And we know Epaphras was the man, the missionary, the pastor who planted the church in Colossae and almost certainly in Laodicea and Ephesus as well. He was a busy servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Epaphras, who is one of you, a doulos of Christ, greets you. Now he was there, he planted the church, now he's with Paul, and Paul is sending greeting on his behalf. He's a doulos of Christ, he's a blood-bought slave of Christ. He sends his greeting, and even though he's absent, he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Saints, we may be absent from one another, but please, I beseech you, labor for one another fervently in prayers. We may not be actively united at a given point in time, a day of the week or a week of the month or a month of the year in advance in the kingdom of God, but we can always be laboring fervently for one another in prayer. It is a genuine labor. And please labor in this. For not an inch will be gained for the kingdom of God, not a soul will be won to Christ that is not prayed for. For the Lord will not grant us success in our flesh. He'll not grant us success in our flesh, even if we try to wield the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. If we try to wield the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit in the flesh, He will grant us failure to teach us humility. To teach us that it's not of us, it's of Him. And that we must cry out to Him. After putting on the full armor of God, and while putting on the full armor of God with unceasing prayer, the army of God marches on its knees, dependent upon the Lord, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete. What do we pray? We pray for righteousness. We pray for holiness. We pray for growing sanctification. We pray for completeness, wisdom, understanding, maturity in all the will of God. In all the will of God. Not just, you know, just give me Jesus. Just keep it simple. And we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's why we study to show ourselves approved as Bereans. We go to the Scriptures. We read to know of God who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do, who He would have us to be, and how He would have us to be engaged in His service for His glory, how we can be a blessing to our fellow man, how we can be a man. What is a man? I challenge you. You do not know unless you go to the Scriptures, and you'll forget unless you stay in the Scriptures. What is a woman? You do not know unless you abide in the Scriptures. What are parents? You haven't a clue unless you abide in the Scriptures. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. Oh, dear saints, have a great zeal for one another. Have a great zeal for the church of Jesus Christ. Even as Epaphras had a great zeal for the church in Colossae. Have a great zeal for your church. This is your church. Take ownership in prayer, in love, in zeal, in service, in co-laboring. I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. He has a big heart. He has a zeal for the genuine church of Jesus Christ wherever it might be found. This is Epaphras, the church planter. Epaphras, the missionary. Epaphras, the gospel servant. Epaphras, the friend and partner in the army of the Lord, and the fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, says Philemon 23. the greatest name, the most luminous name, the most well-known character in this list is in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. And that's all he gets. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, who wrote Luke. Luke, who wrote Acts. Luke, who actually wrote more words than the Apostle Paul. Do you know that? Luke was not prolific in the number of his volumes, but in his two volumes, Luke wrote more words than the Apostle Paul. And yet Paul gives him, what, three words? Four? Luke, the beloved physician. I think that's all he has to say. I don't think he's sliding him. Everywhere you see Paul, you see Luke. Once Luke connected with him in the work of the gospel, Luke is with him. Luke stands tall with Paul to the end. Luke, a doctor. Luke, a man of some means and some education, of some import in this world, forsook it all and was at Paul's side, the friend and partner in the gospel to the bitter end. Luke, the beloved physician. Just as we tend to call men today doctor if they are a medical physician, he retains this title, this role. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Luke is found first in Acts 16:10. It says, now after he had seen the vision, Paul, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. The Macedonia call, right? We sought to go to Macedonia. Up to that point, Luke is writing Acts. All the way through chapter 15, there's no we. After chapter 16, it's we go to Macedonia. And he says, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. It would seem Luke was not only a physician, but a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded some years ago of the brain surgeon that visited us from, I believe, Japan. And the man was brilliant. He came here to instruct local brain surgeons on brain surgery, right? And it's not like it's rocket science. I mean, it's brain surgery. But he's pretty smart. And yet, I happen to be preaching and teaching from the Word of God in a place that dealt with the psyche specifically. And this man was wholly and utterly submitted to the Word of God and what God had to say about the psyche and how the human mind works. And he was excited even to receive this instruction from a man who was younger than him and had not gone to school for however many years. You have to go to school to be a brain surgeon, long enough to go and instruct other brain surgeons. It was a beautiful, humble, and sweet heart. He was a physician for Christ. It would seem that Luke was also a preacher alongside of Paul. Once again in Philemon, verses 23 and 24, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke is the last one mentioned, my fellow laborers. In 2 Timothy 1:15, it says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. This is the abandonment of the Apostle Paul. Asia abandoned him. The church in Asia that he planted abandoned him utterly. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 21, it says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He's about to die and he knows it. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, saints. Fight the good fight. It's a fight. Stay in the fight. Fight together, not against each other, together as friends and partners in the battle for the glory of God and the souls of men and women and children. I have fought the good fight. We've been reading about the men who fought alongside him. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing, like Tychicus, and Onesimus, and John Mark, and Jesus, who is called Justice, and Luke, and all the rest of His co-laborers and friends in Christ, who have loved His appearing. Love is appearing. Love the day you graduate from this dying world. Love the day you put off this body of death. Love the day you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Love the day you enter the kingdom which He has prepared for you. Love the day you receive your full reward. Love the day that every tear is wiped away and you enter into the fullness of the Father's love. Love that day. Enjoy this day as much as the Lord should sovereignly allow in His providence. But love that day and press toward it. For those who love that day will receive a crown from the King and an invite to sit on the throne with Him. Shocking, I know. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And is that not our prayer? Thy kingdom come. Pray it with enthusiasm, with excitement, and with love. Thy kingdom come. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, Paul writes to Timothy. For Demas has forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, don't miss that verse 8 said, not only to me only, but all those who have loved His appearing. And then verse 10 says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. When you forsake those that are in the gospel battle, you forsake the gospel battle and you just want to get, you know, peace. You want to get your piece of peace in this world, your piece of success in this world, without the tarnish of the gospel, without the taint of the gospel, which the world cannot tolerate, then you have loved this world. You're playing the Demas. Let us play the man, the woman of God, all the way to the end, who love His appearing and thus have confidence of a crown of righteousness. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Luke, faithful to the end. Only Luke is with me. You know, he doesn't have to say a lot of words about Luke when he says that. That's glorious. May we stand fast with Christ, our great friend, the chief friend, the greatest friend you'll ever know. And may we stand fast with the friends of Christ to the end. May there be no Demas in us. May we slay the Demas that would rise up and love this present world. May we love His appearing. And stand with Paul, stand with Luke, even to the gates of death. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. Mark must be incredibly restored because Paul is confident that he'll come to the gates of death. He'll come and visit Paul where it might cost him his very life just to visit him. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Paul has not given up the ministry, even though he knows he's about to be poured out. We're not retired until we reach the gates of glory. We're not done. We live to proclaim He who died that we might live, until we see Him face to face. he is useful to me for ministry. Verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak. Tychicus sent to Ephesus. He would be there with Luke, but he's on mission. Bring the cloak which I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. There will always be enemies of the gospel, always enemies of those who minister the gospel, always. You can find a church that is not ministering the gospel and live as one who loves this present world quite peaceably, acting like you're making much of the gospel as you talk about it in the safe confines of four walls. Or you can be with the Apostle Paul and Luke and Mark and Tychicus and Onesimus and Jesus, who is called Justice, out there on the cutting edge, turning the world upside down for Christ with a few friends. Loving His appearing. There are a great many churches Satan is happy to leave alone because they're doing nothing. They're just arranging the deck chairs and the ship of the Titanic until it should sink. While Jesus commands him to go, therefore. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. In my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. The Lord is faithful. When all men, it would seem, are unfaithful, we can take a great peace and joy that the Lord is faithful. Christ is faithful. He did not deny you. He went to the cross, choosing you, suffering for you. The Lord is faithful. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. He'll deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. What is our ultimate deliverance from the evil works that will be brought to bear upon us? It's to be delivered to His heavenly kingdom. Until that time, you're bulletproof. You're lion-proof. But should you be devoured by a lion or taken down by a bullet, you were preserved unto heaven, the heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left and Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Remember the coat? Bring me the coat, please. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Back to Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The epistle from Laodicea, that's probably what we call Ephesians. Verse 17, and I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This final admonishment to Archippus, take heed to the ministry, stay the course, finish well. That's all we know about Archippus. Verse 18, this salutation by my own hand, Paul. Hear these final words, saints. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Remember His chains. May grace be with you, dear saints. And all of God's saints said, Amen. Amen. Please rise. Let us close in song.